Welcome to the Siskiyou Christian Fellowship Podcast. Our prayer is that the following verse-by-verse teaching of God's Word would bring you closer to Jesus.
So our physical bodies, man, aren't they amazing? It's crazy. Have you ever like studied the human body and just the way that it operates and the way that it works? So I want to start this morning giving you just a couple fun facts about the human body. Man, that seems really random. It'll tie in. Just be patient. You'll see why. So the human body, the average human body, the average human heart beats 100,000 times a day. 100,000 times a day your heart beats. If you're a little nervous, maybe it goes a little faster. I don't know. But 100,000 times a day. That heart pumps 2,000 gallons of blood through 12,000 miles of arteries and veins and blood vessels. You breathe, you take a breath 20,000 times a day. Don't even think about it, did you? 20,000 times a day. And you oxygenate your blood, and that oxygen travels all throughout your body, giving you energy and life. You blink 10,000 times a day. 10,000 times a day. And the reaction time of a blink is 1/10 of a second. 1/10 of a second. And that's why, if you're like me, you can cut lots of lumber with your skill saw and you don't need to wear goggles. You just rely on your eye reflexes to keep the sawdust out. I'm just kidding. That doesn't actually work. Don't do that. Also, another interesting thing about the eye is that whenever you move your head, like you can move your head however you want, but the vision stays locked on. Like, try it. I mean, not right now, everybody. You might conk heads. Isn't that crazy, though? The way your eyes don't get blurry, it's amazing. Your bones. Did you know that your bones were 4 times stronger than concrete? They're actually stronger than steel, yet 7 times lighter. You can take 1 cubic inch of bone, and it can withstand the weight of 5 pickup trucks. It's incredible to me. I had no idea. Sneezes. You want to talk about something crazy, right? Do you know how fast you sneeze? 100 miles an hour. 100. There is like sneeze juice coming out of your face at 100 miles an hour. That's why elbow. Your brain processes 75 gigs of information a day. That's as much information as 16 two-hour movies. That's as much information as if you played every single piece of music Mozart composed in his lifetime twice. 500 hours of music. And it processes all of that data at 286 miles an hour. All the things coming into your eyeballs, the light and the color and facial recognition. Do you know that your brain can remember 5,000 faces? That's crazy. The information coming into your ears. You can recognize different people's voices. You can pick up on their tone or their emotion. And then you have cellular regeneration, which always blows my mind. Your body creates 3 million cells every single second. 3 million, 6 million, 9. That's a little bit fast, but still, you get the point. That's a lot. And so when you get hurt, it's like our bodies are self-healing. Remarkable. The human bodies are crazy. And Paul is going to use the human body as an analogy to illustrate some very helpful and beautiful spiritual truths about this thing that we're doing this morning, about the body of Christ. How, man, we are made up of all these different parts and all these different functions, and yet there's this beautiful diversity and this wonderful unity that we have. And so that is what we're going to look at this morning. But before we jump in proper, I do want to remind us that this letter that we're reading, it's a real letter to a real church written by a real pastor. Pastor Paul, the Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter to the church at Corinth. And he wrote this letter to the church of Corinth because, man, they were having issues. This is a letter of correction. They had all sorts of stuff backwards and upside down. They were messed up. They were spiritually immature. They were super materialistic. Sexual immorality was rampant. And division was a real issue. And in fact, that's one of the first things that Paul mentions in this letter. He said, hey, I heard from the household of Chloe. He got word from some people that were there in Corinth that the Corinthian church was divided, that they were divided in their theology. They were divided in the Bible teachers that they followed. Some of the church of Corinth said, oh man, we're following Paul. And some said, we're following Apollos. And some said, no, we're going to follow Peter. They were divided on their theology. They were divided on their liberties. Some of the church said, yeah, you know, you can't eat certain meats. The other church said, man, grill away. Part of the church said, man, you can't celebrate these days. The other church, part of the church says, you have to celebrate these days. They were divided in class. Remember that they would have these potlucks. We talked about this. Kind of before church, before they took communion. And everybody would bring a dish to share, but they were divided in class where the rich members of the church were kind of snubbing the poor members of the church. And they would bring their dishes, the wealthy people would, and they'd get all fat and sassy and happy, but then they wouldn't even share at all with the poor people. And so the poor people were leaving the potlucks still starving. And so they were divided on everything, their theology, their liberties, their class, and their spiritual gifts. They were divided about what their roles were individually, their function, their purpose, their gifts, and their talents. And there was this competition. Man, what gifting is better? What talent is better? There was this envying because they had deemed some spiritual gifts better than others, that people felt bummed out about who they were in the body of Christ and wanted to be like other people in the body of Christ. There was this pressure to conform. That everybody would be one gift, like, oh, we all want to be the person who has the job. It's out front and noticed and applauded. But man, Paul's going to set them straight on this. This is, again, a letter of correction. He's like, look, guys, this is not the way it works. And he's going to use the picture of the body to show them. But I love this letter of correction because it has been a great encouragement to me personally. And I pray it's been an encouragement to you guys as well. And it's encouraging to read this letter of correction because it reminds us of a few things. First of all, it reminds us that, man, nobody's perfect. Paul's writing to a real church that has real issues. That's just real life, folks. Man, if you joined this church because you thought that you were hooking up with a bunch of perfect people, man, are you in for a surprise? This must be your first half hour here. But we all have our issues. And honestly, it's one of the things I love about the Bible, that the Bible kind of shows the dark underbelly of the church and of the patriarchs and the saints that these stories are recorded about. I feel like if man wrote the Bible, then we just kind of sweep all that stuff under the rug. We'll show you all the happy glitz and glamour. But the Bible says, no, we're going to show you all these things because we want you to know, man, nobody's perfect. And when you make a mistake, and the Lord's not done with you. Isn't that great? Paul, when he found out that the Corinthian church was all off base, he wasn't like, well, you guys were a mistake, I'm moving on. No, because that's not the Lord's heart towards us. We're actively involved in this thing called sanctification, where the Lord is working things into you and out of you. And I'm so glad for that, that when I blow it, that the Lord just doesn't kick me down the road and say, well, you know, I tried, but you wouldn't listen. And then lastly, I'm greatly encouraged because, and this shows us how not to live our lives. We can avoid all the heartache and the guilt and the stress and the frustration if we just walk according to God's perfect will for us. And we can say, all right, that's the way the Corinthian church did it. Man, that was wrong. We're not going to do it that way. We're going to do it the way that Paul tells us. And so let's dive in and see what Paul has to say about this issue of division regarding spiritual gifts. Paul says in verse 12 of chapter 12, book of 1 Corinthians, he says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So what is the body of Christ? This is the body of Christ. Just like the physical body is made up of all these different members that have all these different roles, so too is the body of Christ. So our physical bodies, man, we have hands, we have feet, we have eyeballs and noses. Do you guys know that we have 87 different organs? We have 206 bones. If you were to count up all of the individual parts of the human body, depend on what you kind of defined as an individual part, there are more than 10,000 different parts. But Paul is saying, look, just like the human body has all of these different parts with different functions and different purposes, so too does the body of Christ. There's this huge variety of members, all with their unique function, their unique purpose. There's great diversity in the body of Christ. But Paul wanted to get something straight, like right out of the gate. Although there's great diversity, although there's a lot of differences that we have, man, there also is to be unity. There are many members, but there is one body. And as we get further along in this analogy, man, the pictures are going to get even clearer. But that's kind of Paul's heart. And so he starts out by saying, listen, just like the body has many members, but there's one body, same thing with you guys, the body of Christ. Many members, but one body. Because for by one Spirit, we have all been baptized into the same body. There's that unity that Paul's talking about. Although we are different, man, we're all baptized in the same family, to the same body. But I want to camp out for just a minute on this verse, this phrase, that by one Spirit we have been baptized into the same body. Because this is a verse that has been misunderstood. This is a verse that has been taken out of context. And I just want to make sure that we get it right while we're here. Because there are those that would take this verse and they would use this verse and say, look, this is a proof text that baptism is required for salvation. That is to say, unless you've been baptized, you're not actually saved. And they look right at it and say, hey, look, unless you were baptized by the Spirit into this body, then you're not of the body, i.e. you are not saved unless you've been baptized into the body of Christ. Here's the problem. We know that to be false. See, and that's why it's so important that when we are looking at any given topic, that we look at the full counsel of God's word, that we look at all of it. This thing of salvation, we say, well, it would kind of seem like that's what Paul is saying, that unless you're baptized, you're not part of the body. Therefore, you're not saved unless you're baptized. But when we look at the rest of the word, that's not what it says. And I'm going to give you two examples this morning. And again, this is just not me. These aren't my ideas. This is what Scripture says. And the first place I want to take you is Ephesians chapter 2. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul lays out salvation and how we're saved very plainly and very clearly. He says in Ephesians 2, in verses 8 through 10, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So Paul here to the church in Ephesus very clearly says, man, you're not saved by works. That is to say, you're not saved because you've done something like getting baptized. You're saved by grace through faith. So what is grace? Grace is unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. A great acronym to help you remember what grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's really what grace is. And it goes like this. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. Again, justice is getting what you do deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. And this is the analogy I use all the time. Man, I'm speeding through downtown Wairika, and I see the red and blue in my rear view, and I say, oh, not today, I can't go back to jail. And I hammer it. See, I have not been to jail. I was just seeing if you guys are paying attention. And I just punch it. And I lead the police on this high-speed chase through town, The elderly, the children, they're terrified. It ends as I crash into an ice cream truck. There's ice cream everywhere. It's just a terrible situation. And I'm stuffed and cuffed at gunpoint. And I get thrown in jail for 20 years, and I have to pay $50,000 in restitution. That is justice. I got what I deserved. Now, mercy, same scenario. Whole situation. But instead of getting cuffed and stuffed at gunpoint, the officer says, I'm going to let you off with a warning today. Whew. That was a close one. That's mercy. Grace, right? Same scenario. But instead of getting cuffed and stuffed, not only do I get a warning, mercy, right? I didn't get what I deserved. I got a warning instead. I get grace. I get what I don't deserve. The police officer, he says, all right, I'm going to let you off with a warning. And by the way, here is a $100 gift certificate for Bass Pro Shop. It's like, man, today's great. That is grace. But you see, something about that still doesn't set right, right? Because what about the guy who owns the ice cream truck? What about all the elderly and the children that I terrified? Like, somebody needs to pay for that. There's a price to pay. Who's going to pay? So same scenario. Imagine your mind. There's Pastor Jeremy, the red and blue, not today, speeding, terrified, ice cream truck. I'm letting you off with a warning. Here is the Bass Pro Shop gift certificate for $100. But just, you know, for the sake of, you know, doing it, we're just going to do this as, you know, we're just going to go through the motions. I want you to come down. I want you to tell the judge what happened so he knows. And you go and you tell the judge what happened, and the judge says, that's 20 years, and slams down his gavel. And you're like, wait a second. What happened to the mercy? What happened to getting off? What happened to the grace? What happened to the Bass Pro Shop gift certificate? But then, after he slams down his gavel, he lays it down, takes off his robe. He comes down, he walks over to the bailiff, and he's arrested, and he goes to jail, and he spends 20 years paying your sentence. That's what Jesus has done for us. Only the debt we owed wasn't 20 years in prison. It was the death penalty, and the grace that we received wasn't a $100 Bass Pro Shop gift card. It was eternal heaven. And you say, well, what can you add to that? Like, what can you say, I've done something to earn my salvation? And the answer is absolutely nothing. By grace, you have been saved through faith. So there's nothing you can do to earn. See, because if it's something that I've done, then I can say, God, you owe me. But that's not what Paul said. He said it's a gift. It can't be wages and a gift at the same time. Either you owe me or you've given it to me. And salvation is a gift. And that is grace. By faith. Faith, we simply believe. We simply believe in what Jesus has done for us. But works fits in there. And see, that's where we kind of get hung up. We say, well, what? We just, there's nothing. We can just say, oh, I believe, and then Jesus pays my price, and I just go on and live my life however I want. No, that's not what Paul said either. He said that you are his workmanship. You are his poema in the Greek. You are his masterpiece. And you've been created for what? What does it say there in verse 10? For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we weren't saved by works, but we were saved for works. You understand? Does that make sense? We've not been saved because of anything that we've done. I mean, we just don't live our lives for ourselves after we've been saved. That's not God's plan for us. We walk in all that he has for us. So not only do we have that example for us in Ephesians, where that we know that we're saved by grace through faith, through grace by faith, but also, and my favorite example that salvation has nothing to do with what we've done is the thief on the cross. And we see that story in the three synoptic gospels. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Luke, I'm going to read it to you this morning. It is in Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 32. This is that account. It says, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription was also written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew that read, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus told that thief on the cross who was crucified rightly next to him these beautiful words. He said, "Assuredly, I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise." So at what point in that story did the thief on the cross have a chance to get baptized? I'll give you a hint. He didn't. There was no time at all. He didn't get baptized. But Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's because there's no works required. You don't have to get baptized or, you know, become a member of a church or tithe regularly or help old ladies across the street or rescue kittens out of trees or any of those things. The only thing that is required for salvation is what? Faith in God, to just trust in what he's already done. That's all the thief on the cross did. He said, I believe, I trust. And remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that statement implied that he believed Jesus was who he said he was, and he put his faith in it. And that's it. That's the beauty of it. And so Paul here, when he says, that by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, and it has nothing to do with being baptized to be saved, but it has everything to do with the topic that he's talking about. And again, that's another danger of just taking one scripture and building a theology around it. You know, that's not even what Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about this reality that, man, although we're the body of Christ, although there's many different members, we're all part of one body, and we've been baptized in that body in the same spirit, because there's lots of differences. We have tons of differences, right? What did Paul say? He says there's Jews and Greeks, there's slaves, there's free. We have many different backgrounds, even in this room, different ages, different ethnicities, different backgrounds, different statuses, different genders, but we're all a part of the same body. We have different spiritual giftings. We have different talents and gifts. We have different roles in the ministry. Lots of things about us are different, but there's one thing about us that's very important, and that is that we all belong to Jesus. See, and the mark of belonging to Jesus, well, what is that mark that God has given us that we are saved, that we belong to the Lord? It's the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible tells us. Romans tells us in chapter 8, in verse 9, that if a person does not have the Holy Spirit, then they don't belong to Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that the Holy Spirit is that seal of salvation. We're marked. It's our seal. That's how it happens. And on the day that you are saved, and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's a whole nother topic that I won't dive into too deeply, but I'll touch on it in just saying this. The moment that you are saved, the Holy Spirit indwells your life. The Bible teaches that clearly. It's not a secondary thing that we need to ask for. Now, there is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, where we say, "Lord, anoint me, fill me for the purpose of serving you." That is a very real thing, and that's a lifelong thing that happens here and there. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, man, we have the Spirit the moment that we're born. Paul's just saying, man, you guys are diverse. And I love that. And I love that about our church. I love that our church has so many different groups of people, and yet we're all knit together by Jesus. Because the reality is, there's a lot of us in here that we would never hang out under any other circumstances. And we just don't have, it's interesting. It blows me away. But the thing that we have in common is Jesus, and that knits us together. And it's been really cool to see the body come together as we've been working on the new church building, and just see the body be the body. And, you know, those people who have just crazy skills. I mean, they're just craftsmen. They're carpenters and builders and finish guys and heavy machinery operators. Like, you know, we'll be working and I'll just be, I'm working on this project. I'm thinking, Lord, what have I gotten myself into? This is so above my skill level. I don't know. And then one of the guys from the body shows up and just like where I had smoke coming out of my ears, they're like click, 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 and it just flows and it's great. So we have members of the body that have great skill, but then we have members of the body, they're like, man, I don't really have any skills at all, but I'm willing. I'll come. And people are making dump runs and cutting trees. And I mean, it takes some skill to cut trees and they have some skill, but you know, they're doing all sorts of taking out trash and moving rocks and all sorts of different things. And there's people that like say, we don't have any physical strength at all. I'm not in any condition to be, you know, taking out the trash or working on masonry. But they come along and they bring such encouragement. And they come along and they're coming behind us and lifting us up in prayer. There's members of the body that are just prayer warriors. And that is so important, those things that go unseen. There's those that are coming and just dropping off lunch or dropping off snacks. And it's neat. We all have a role to play, but all of our roles are different. And that really is what Paul is getting at. Many members, one body, great diversity, but this beautiful unity. But that was the part that the Corinthian church was missing, was this unity. And Paul, he begins to expose that here in verse 15. It says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? So again, there was this competition. There was this envy. There were certain gifts that were elevated, and there were certain that were put away as not being as important. And so there was this envying and boasting that was taking place. There's a premium put on certain roles. And there were people that said, you know, listen, I don't want to be a foot. There's no glory in being a foot. I'm stuffed down into a dark, stinky shoe all day with the annoying toes. I want to be like the hand. I want to be out front, shaking hands and doing artwork and playing guitar and all the rest. And you know what? I don't even feel like I'm a part of this body because I don't get to do what I want to do and be who I think I should be because of this skewed look at the way the giftings work in the church. And so he says, well, I'm out. I'm not even a part of the body. And Paul says, you know how ridiculous that sounds? Like, how would that work with our physical body? Like, first of all, there's never a day in my life where I have not appreciated my foot. Even though I stuff it into a dark, stinky shoe every day, man, I love my foot. I'd be so bummed if my foot was missing. Also, even if my foot was like, peace, I'm out. Like, how ridiculous. When's the last time you saw just a foot hopping down the road? Or a hand? It doesn't work that way. Paul says God has made us all unique on purpose. It's on purpose. That's the way that the Lord designed it. And we are to work not competing against each other, but in this place of unity, not in this thing of competition and envying. I mean, what if we had our way and everybody was an eye or everybody was a hand? What an ugly individual. A bunch of eyeballs with hands sticking out, like kind of going across the ground. Gross. Paul says we would be in trouble, but that's not the way that the Lord designed it. We're to have all of our parts working together in harmony, like an orchestra. Have you ever been to an orchestra? I have not, but I've heard one on the radio. You thought I was going to say I had been, huh? I haven't. But the beautiful thing about an orchestra, man, it's all these different instruments that individually they make their own sound, but when they come together, man, it's so beautiful. And could you imagine if there was somebody in the orchestra who was just going off on their own tangent? It sounds terrible. It's called jazz. It's, you know what I mean? And so we are made to have just unity and work together in harmony. And again, that is designed by the Lord. Not one person has all the giftings. And that's on purpose. I'm sorry if you like jazz. I'm getting some feedback. I really don't dislike jazz. I just, you know. Anyways, not one person has all the giftings. And that's that way on purpose. And that's why it's so important that we gather together as a church body. This trend, we talked about it on Wednesday night. We say, you know, I'm just going to stay at home. I'm going to do home church. I'm going to watch online. That is a terrible idea. That is not God's plan for our life. He says, don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. Why? Because the things that I lack, you guys have. And vice versa. And when somebody's missing, the whole body gets ripped off. So when part of the body says, I'm just going to stay home, then the rest of the body, man, it's a drag. We're getting ripped off from the giftings and the talents that the Lord has blessed you with. And so Paul addresses that. Like, listen, man, we're all unique. We all need each other. And he goes on even further in verse 20. Because what if you are a foot? What if you are a part of the body that you say, oh man, I'm not too stoked on that. Paul says, listen, he says, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Not again the head to the feet, I have no need for you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. For there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so Paul here, he really kind of doubles down and he shows us, and there is none that is better, there is none that is expendable. We all need each other. And there was a situation that took place in the 80s. President Ronald Reagan in 1981, there was an assassination attempt. And John Hinckley Jr., he shot President Reagan. And he was in the hospital for like 4 or 5 weeks, I think. But during that time, when the president of the United States, the guy who runs everything, he's in the hospital, you know what happened to the country? It ran just fine. There was nothing wrong. There would be those that would elevate that. Oh, that's the most important job there is, the president. And it's important. It's great. A couple years later, in Philadelphia, the garbage workers union, in 1986, they said, we are going to declare a strike. And for 3 weeks, the garbage guys were like, nope. We're not doing it until you guys treat us right. And you know what happened? It crippled the entire city. And then the other city's garbage workers started being like, hey, it's working in Philadelphia. Let's stop picking up the trash. And the federal government was like, man, things are going to get out of hand. And see, so that's a perfect illustration, because we say, oh, the guy on the stage, man, he's the important guy. But the people taking out the trash, it's just the opposite. And that's what Paul says. We think, oh man, when Billy Graham gets to heaven, man, there's going to be all these rewards for him. It's going to be so great. And I'm sure that there are. But the mistake we make is we think that the little old lady who's praying, that she's going to be in the back corner, like looking for Jesus, and Billy Graham's going to be having coffee with Jesus. The truth of the matter is that when Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, when they did their religious works out in public, whether they were giving of their tithes or whether they were praying, Jesus said, man, you have your reward. You've had the applause of men. But that little old lady, that person who's just serving the Lord, cleaning the bathroom, or scraping off the wallpaper in the bathroom, even to have the pastor come in and put up wainscoting over the area that you peeled off the wallpaper for hours and hours and hours, there's great reward for that in heaven for you. That actually happened, by the way. I still feel bad. But all that to say is that there's none that are greater than the other. And Paul says, hey, let there be no schism. Let there be no division. You know what happens when there's division in the human body? When one part of the body is fighting another part of the body, it's an autoimmune disease. When the healthy cells attack the immune system attacks healthy cells. And it lays a person up. It's not a good situation. And so Paul says, when one part of the body is afflicted, man, the whole body is affected. You know that to be true. How many of you ever smashed your thumb? And you smash your thumb with a hammer, it's not like the rest of your body is having like a party day. No, everything comes to a halt. Man, part of the body is hurt. Arr! heart. Let's see what's going on. And then the body comes around that thumb to care for it. Right? Everybody gets involved. The arm shakes the thumb. Right? Yeah, it sucks the thumb. You're shaking the thumb. But the feet, they do the dance. The mouth blows on the thumb, sucks on the thumb. The eyeballs produce tears. Everybody gets involved to say, oh man, if one part of the body is hurting, man, it affects all of us. And I feel like we miss that in the body of Christ sometimes. There's a saying about the church. It says it's the only group that shoots their wounded. And I say, oh man, what a terrible thing that when somebody's on the outs, when somebody's doing poorly, that they're abandoned. And it ought not be the case. We ought to gather around the members of the body who are hurting or absent. Have you not seen somebody in a while? And reach out to them. How are you doing? Are things okay? You say, man, that's the pastor's job. You're right, it is our job, but we're only just a couple guys. We're one part of the body. If we approach this thing like, well, that's the pastor's job, man, we're going to be a wreck. We're no important as the pastors than you guys are. In fact, you guys are more important. We all have this role to play. It's something that needs to happen organically. We need to be caring for one another, bearing one another's burdens, even as it says in Galatians. Why? So that we can be healthy. Right? We need to be a healthy body. What's required for a healthy body physically? And good nutrition, good exercise. Right? What kind of nutrition are we to take in spiritually? The Word of God. And we're to take in the Word of God. Our diet should be heavy, rich. 1 Peter 2 says that the Word is like milk. 1 Corinthians 3, the Word is like meat. In Deuteronomy and Job both, the Word is likened to bread. In Psalm 119, it says that God's Word is sweeter than honey. Jeremiah says, Lord, your words are so awesome. I ate them, and it brought joy to my heart and delight to my life. Psalm 1 says that the righteous man, he meditates on God's word day and night. That word meditate means to chew on, to get sustenance from, to mull it over. And that is one of the reasons that we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. Because we can't skip over things. I can't skip over things. It'd be great if we could just show up and talk about the fun stuff every single Sunday. Like, who wants to talk about sexual immorality and the things that come up? But we need everything that's in the scriptures. If I could just teach whatever I wanted, if I did that, man, we'd never eat our peas. We'd never eat our broccoli. We wouldn't get the nutrition. But, man, we plow through the word, and we get nourished by every single part of it. And it's something that we shouldn't be doing just here, something that you need to be doing individually. Not only what we eat, our diet, but also exercise. Right? Are you exercising the gifts that God gave you? And walk in those things. Walk them out. Because, again, we need to be healthy. We need to be healthy as a body for each other. If one part of the body is lacking, the whole body is lacking. But we also need to be healthy to do what God has called us to do as a church body, as the body of Christ. If there's somebody in this world who needs a hug from Jesus, guess who the feet are that are going to walk up to that person? Guess who the arms of Jesus are? It's us. And if we're laid up and we're sick because we're malnourished or we've neglected each other and we're not walking in all the Lord has for us. Man, the body of Christ is a cool thing, isn't it? I love it. And I just pray that we would walk in all that the Lord has for us. That yes, man, there's great diversity, but the diversity is a beautiful thing. That we are dependent on each other in this wonderful way, and that there is this unity, that we're all knit together by the blood of Jesus, that we would go out and that we would walk in all that he has for us. Amen? Amen. And so, Lord, we thank you again for your word. God, we thank you just for the practicality of it. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would be the body that you've called us to be, that we wouldn't be competing with each other unhealthily, that we wouldn't be envying others' gifts, Lord, but that we would be walking just in all that you have for us, in unity, Lord, depending on one another, caring for one another, that we would be effective. Lord, and we are the body of Christ. Lord, we're knit together by your blood because your body was broken for us, because your blood was shed for us. And as we come to the table, Lord, we remember that, even as you've commanded us to, that your body was broken, that you took the punishment that we deserve, that we might experience the freedom that we don't deserve. Lord, that your blood was shed for us, that our sins might be dealt with once and for all. Lord, I pray that as we come to the table, as we take in those elements physically, Lord, that we would remember what you've done, even as you've called us to. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. We thank you. We rejoice as we remember. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this teaching of God's Word presented by Siskiyou Christian Fellowship. We pray it's blessed you and given you a greater understanding of the Bible. To learn more about us, visit SiskiyouChristianFellowship.com.